Okay, good evening, everyone. I'm glad you came out tonight. This is really my favorite class of the Foundations of Faith. They're all so important. They're all foundational things of our faith that we need to know. Session one was salvation, assurance of salvation, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Session two was prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Session number three yesterday was the Bible, and session number four tonight is overcoming bad habits, forming good godly habits, and how to close doors. The class tonight about closing doors is things the Lord has shown me over the last 20 years of discipling other Christians and counseling and teaching new believers and mentoring. There are things that we wish people would have taught us when we were teenagers, a lot of us, but it's very important that we know them and that we teach our children and our grandchildren. So I'm really glad you're here tonight. The scripture verse that goes with tonight's session is Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So we learn through that verse, that's how we overcome the enemy, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of our testimony. We'll elaborate more on that as we go on. And I'm going to be teaching tonight on overcoming bad habits, forming good godly habits, and closing doors. What I've noticed and observed over the years is that some Christians struggle with being overcomers and keep returning to their sin. And I'm sure a lot of us, maybe it's even you, but a lot of us know people that that's happened to. You know, they love the Lord, they dedicate their heart and lives to the Lord, and they accept him, but then they end up continually returning to their sin, right? And so this is a class that will help teach you how to disciple others also, and how they can close those doors. The reason they do this is because of open doors. They become a Christian, but they have not closed the doors that they open to the enemy. A lot of us teach our kids, don't do drugs. Just don't, you know, say no to drugs, right? But there's four doors, and there's a category for each one, which are called open doors. One is drugs, one is immorality, one's generational, and one's occult. And I'll be going in depth over each of these four open doors. We'll learn how to close them by the blood and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is an open door? That's a question. It's basically sin. What it does is when you do one of these sins, it gives the devil legal right to access. When you do these sins, it's not just a sin, it opens the door to the enemy. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God wants us to learn how to overcome our sin and not struggle with it continually. Some doors you may have opened yourself, and other doors may be things that were done or opened to you. So we call them generational. It might be something maybe your parents participated in and it came down through your generational line. This is really important part when you're counseling new believers and people going through counseling. I always have them do a checklist. I have them go over the open doors and write down any doors that they have opened, and then we close them through prayer and by the blood and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about sin, okay? So how does sin start? Okay. Starts in your heart. Starts with a thought. So that's number one. There's three steps of sin. One is it starts with a thought. Two, then you entertain it. Then you entertain it. You're thinking about it. You're dwelling on it. And then three, you act on it, and that equals sin. Let's see. Kristen, can you look up 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6? And then I'm going to go over there. And that's how we fight it, is this scripture. We fight through prayer, the word of God we learned last night, faith, and by the Holy Spirit. So when you have a bad thought, and all of us live in this world, we are going to be prone to bad thoughts. But what we do is we take captive that thought. We don't entertain it. Because if we entertain it, then the next step is acting on it. Okay, so I'm going to have Kristen read that scripture for me.
Yes, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete.
So the Word of God tells us how to fight sin is we have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Scripture gives us the prescription and the answer on that. And this could have been avoided by guarding your heart. The Bible talks a lot about the heart. How many of you have noticed that? There's a lot in Proverbs about the heart. There's a lot in the Gospels about the heart. Jesus talked a lot about the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. And I want to read a section of Proverbs, and it's Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away crooked speech and put away devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left and turn your foot away from evil. We talked last night about Proverbs, how Proverbs is wisdom for daily living, and we all need that. We need to teach that to our kids and to our grandkids, and we need to read Proverbs. You should daily be in the Proverbs and reading those. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. I did a study one time on an undivided heart, and you know, the Bible talks a lot about that, having an undivided heart. So you want a heart that's sold out wholly and purely and totally for God. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. And it's under the heading, a tree and its fruit. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes gathered from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a lot of us have heard that verse. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's true. You know, that's why it's so important. We'll talk a little more later, and we talked about it in Hearing the Voice of God in session two, that it's very important what you listen to and what you read and what you put in your heart. And then it says here, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if you find yourself saying stuff that's not very good a lot, you have to be careful, because it's what you've put into your heart. So that's a really good scripture there in Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. Psalm 66 says, for if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, you would not have heard me. We talked about that scripture during the prayer session, and sometimes we wonder, oh, why are our prayers blocked? Well, you have iniquity in your heart, which is sin. And so it's very important to have a pure heart in prayer and to get your prayers answered, praying the will of God also. One thing I always pray and I always talk to my counselees about it is something that I went through. I got counseled when I was about 40-something. I can't remember. I know it's probably 45 or something. Close friends of mine came to me and said, you know, Karen, there's something there. I said, well, you know, I hear the Lord's voice. He hasn't told me, but I trust you. As women of God, I'm going to search my heart. And so I prayed this prayer, Lord, if there's anything in my heart that's not of you, show me, because I want to take it out, because I don't want anything in my heart that's not of God. And that's a very good thing to pray every night before you go to bed. Lord, show me, is there anything in my heart or life that's not of you? At the end of each day, pray and ask the Lord to examine your, I call it TWAs. It's easy to remember that. Thoughts, words, and actions. Because those are telling on how, and were they Christ-like today? Was there things that maybe you need to apologize to your kids for? Are there things you need to apologize to your spouse for? Are your thoughts Christ-like? But anyways, going back to the story about me, I spent 3 days seeking the Lord, and the Lord showed me I had rejection deep in my heart, and it came from when I was a child. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and the enemy's very good about what he does. He sneaks stuff in there when we're kids, unfortunately, and we're not able to protect ourselves. And so it had happened through my parents' divorce and some things that my stepmom had said about me and I'd overheard, and some things my grandmother had said, and she said it like right in front of me in the middle of my parents fighting. And so rejection had gotten put in my heart. Well, in the meantime, probably just maybe a year or two later, I accepted the Lord and became a Christian and devoted my heart and life to the Lord and serving Him and winning as many people as I could to the Lord, because I knew how much peace and happiness the Lord gave me. But then when my friends showed me this, the Lord showed me these instances. He brought back to my remembrance those instances where rejection had come in my heart. And so I went to my friend and I said, you know, I don't want anything in me that's not of God. And so we met and we prayed, and that got pulled out of my heart and life. And if you had looked at me from the outside, I would have looked like I was doing pretty good, you know, leading prayer ministry and women's ministry and hearing God's voice. But there was still something in there that the enemy had put in me when I was a kid. And so the best way I can describe it is I viewed everything through a lens of rejection. And so things that normally shouldn't, like, hurt me just went right there and hurt me. And so when I got healed of that, and it was very easy, just prayer and then learning how to walk it out, so it felt so much better. And it's terrible, the things that we carry around for years. When I do counseling, there's a lot of times people have been abused, and they're carrying around all these terrible things for years. And the Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants us to walk in healing and health and wholeness. And so this is an excellent prayer. Lord, is there anything in my heart that's not of you? Daily checking your thoughts, words, and actions, because that's very telling. This is one thing I talk about, too, when I do counseling, is we talk about having a good, godly foundation. And that's what we want. We want a good, godly foundation so we can build the house of the Lord on it, and it's firm and stable. But you know, many of us, we have some cracks in our foundation. We have a few weeds growing around. They're not pretty. It's not flowers and cracks. And so what we do through prayer and counseling is we remove this so that we can have a firm and beautiful foundation for the Lord to build upon. And so that's an important thing. And you look at Jesus and his ministry. He was always healing people and delivering them and setting them free. And that's how we should walk, too. We should help people find that healing and wholeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's God's purpose in our life, is he wants us to have a solid, firm, godly foundation. So you want to take those things out so that when it comes time for you to build the walls, they'll be strong and firm. Nothing in your foundation will be making those walls weak. Okay. So tonight, I want you to think about when we go through the open doors and we talk about what happens, and maybe the Lord might reveal to you some doors that you've opened and that you need to close. And it's really very easy to close a door. When we become a Christian, and Sandy's going to elaborate on this a little bit later, the Lord comes in, and he comes into our spirit, and we're saved, and we're going to heaven. But because of the sin that we have in our lives, or things that we've done in our past, if we haven't closed those doors, that's where the enemy comes in, has a legal right to access and to bother us and to keep defeating us and smashing us down. Instead of us living an overcoming Christian life, we have these things bothering us, and the enemy gets to keep talking to us about it, and he shouldn't be. So I'm going to go over each of the four doors on the board, and then we're going to go over some lies of the enemy that he talks about each one of these things. So these are called open doors. So drugs is an open door. You think if you experiment with drugs, it's just, oh, you just tried it one time and you're pent, whatever. But the problem is it opens a door to the enemy, and unless you close it, the enemy can keep bothering you through that. So this isn't all-inclusive, and I'm probably not the best person to ask about this since I never tried drugs, but, you know, I've asked a few people. So here we go. Pot, marijuana, dope, meth, pills, steroids, cocaine, PCP, angel dust, crack, mushrooms, heroin, prescription drugs that were not prescribed for you. That's very big now. Speed, LSD, vaping now, inhaling, huffing, snorting. Okay, so drugs and anything like that that you might have participated in, that's an open door. Immorality. Let me first start with Galatians 5 on this one, okay? Galatians 5 says, starting at verse 19, says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very firm warning from the Bible about these things. And then the opposite of that, we were talking about last night in the Bible will talk about what you should put off, like not do these things, and then what you should put on, and this is what we should put on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So what that's saying is, as we become a Christian, we need to crucify the sinful nature. So we need to tell our sinful nature, stand down. We are not going to participate. We're not going to give over to it. It's kind of interesting where you have these things like selfish ambition, fits of rage, of course, immorality, we understand. But, you know, things like dissension and faction and drunkenness, all this is in the same list that God's saying, do not do these things. Those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Immorality encompasses a lot of things. In today's world, it's in a lot. So let's go over a few things. Bad music. There's a lot of music that's very sexual and bad. Fornication, adultery. Fornication, for those that you know, that's sex before marriage. Adultery is sex outside of marriage. Homosexuality, immoral, bad movies, bad magazines, prostitution, sex outside of marriage, abortion, being bisexual, being promiscuous, internet sites, and pornography. Unfortunately, in today's world, it's all too rapidly available to our children and teenagers. And so we need to be very vigilant in these areas. It is very bad to open any of these doors because it leads to other things. Okay, generational. So these are things that maybe the generations before you did. And I'm going to talk about it, and then I'll say some examples. Fear. Like if your parents were riddled with fear, pretty much you're going to pick that up. Drug addiction also. You hear horrible stories on the news now of drug-addicted parents doing drugs with their kids. Abuse, child abuse, abuse to other family members. That's generational, and it can go down through the generations. Violence, alcoholism, witchcraft, the occult. People that participate in that indoctrinate their children into it. I just was thinking about how a lot of times now there's a lot of very bad cartoons on TV, and that they include witchcraft and things like that right in the cartoon, and they're trying to indoctrinate the kids. And the same things with kids' books, the same things with kids' toys. So you have to be very careful, and you have to be discerning. I remember, I think it was when my oldest was in school. And my kids went to Fresno Christian, but that doesn't protect you from anything. Well, they brought home these little cards, Pokemons. And I'm like, oh, I don't know what that is. And I looked at it, and then I thought, oh, these are like little demons that they're trying to draw and make them look cute. And so I went, well, we're going to have to go throw those away. So we have to be careful as parents not to let our kids play with things. And why is that so important? because it's giving them an alliance with the enemy already through playing with these toys, so that when it comes time for them to make a decision for the Lord, they're already drawn over to the bad side, right? So you have to be very careful about things like this. Secret orders, Job's daughters, the Masonic temple. My grandfather was a Mason, and he didn't know it was bad. He thought it was a service organization. And so I broke that. And so down in the occult, there's different things. I'm going to tell you something that I had participated in as a kid because my family didn't know any better. So when I knew better, I closed that door so the enemy doesn't have any right to me. Okay, so occult. And we were kind of talking about that. Some of the cartoons and things like that are very occultic. A lot of the movies nowadays, there's tarot cards, horoscopes, palm readers, psychics, witchcraft, sorcery, spells, fortune telling, New Age, Halloween, we're going to talk about that in a minute, witches and warlocks, reading tea leaves, ghosts, occult cartoons, which we talked about, vampires, Twilight, stupid movies. It's very occultic. Dungeons and Dragons, Harry Potter, seances, Ouija board. One time I was counseling some children, and I was telling them, you don't read Harry Potter, you don't watch it. It's witches and warlocks. And they said, well, we don't, but my mom does. I go, oh, really? So I said, well, what do I do with that one? I said, well, I'm going to tell you something, and this is a key, and I'd like you guys to write this down. Anyone or anything that has a power that is not from God is of the devil. Okay? So that's a real easy way to teach those around you, your family members, your kids, about that. So hopefully our discernment, and that's another thing as Christians, we need to pray, Lord, increase our discernment. It is a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it talks about the spiritual gifts. But we all need discernment to live in today's world. Our children need it. They have to have discernment. I taught my kids, if they're watching TV and a bad commercial comes on or something, you turn it off. And so last week I was babysitting my grandson. He's 2.5, and we're watching Paw Patrol. And it's about these little dogs that go and save people. Most of the part, it's good. Once in a while, it has a bad one we don't watch. But the cartoons now are very occultic due to October and stuff. I'm like, that is yucky, I told him. That's yucky. Or we're at Target, and we walked by some decoration. I go, that's yucky, too. And he's very spiritually discerning for a young guy, but I'm still teaching him that. He's 2.5, so I'm teaching him on his level. I'm sure I haven't hit everything, but you get the general idea is that these are the four open doors that you can have, and that keeps you from living an overcoming Christian life. Now, we're going to learn how to close doors and be able to close the doors of the enemy. I'm going to talk right now about the lies of the enemy to try to get you to open a door, or maybe your kids, okay? Drugs. Oh, just smoke dope, just this one time, just try it, it won't hurt you, you won't get hooked. That's a lie of the enemy, okay? Oh, if you don't try drugs, you will not be cool. You won't fit in. I don't know what made me so strong. I guess it was what the Lord just put in me, but like I would be around people and they're all smoking dope and I never tried, ever. And I'm like, if you don't like me for who I am, get out of here. That's a good way to be. But we need to teach our kids to be strong and to say no to drugs and don't try them. And these are lies of the enemy. Oh, everyone's doing it. Well, that's a lie. Not everyone's doing it. Well, you need to do that to rebel against your parents. That's a lie of the enemy too. Another lie of the enemy is to escape from life's problems. That's a lie. I was counseling a young woman that was a heroin addict. And at first, she kept going back to it. And I said, well, why did you do that? You know what's wrong. Why did you do it? Third time. And she says, oh, I just wanted to escape from my problems. I go, oh, so how was it when you came down? Oh, they were still there, even worse. I said, okay. So it's obvious lie of the enemy that you're not going to be escaping from your problems. They're going to be worse. Your problems will still be there when you come off the high, and even worse. Okay, so let's talk about immorality and lies of the enemy. Well, if we really love each other, it's okay. No, it's not. If you're in love, if you're in a committed relationship, no, that's not true. Well, we're going to get married anyway. Still not true. The Word of God says, do not do that until you're married. And then a lot of times, young women, if they don't get enough male attention from the father, they will tend to go and seek it outside the home in sexual immorality ways. And so if there is a young woman in your life and she doesn't have a father figure in her life, you really need to let her be aware of that. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love is patient, kind. It's not self-seeking. And sex is very self-seeking. Sex before marriage is self-seeking. Just as much once, it won't do anything, but that's a lie because sexual immorality opens doors. 2 Timothy 3:22 says, so flee youthful passions. So that's one sin that God talks about in the Bible. Flee. What's flee? That's running. Run from that, okay? It says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so that's a very important key from the Lord here, is that we are to flee away from that. And that means we're not going to entertain it, like we talked about how sin starts. It starts with a thought. Then we entertain it, then we act on it. So in the area of sexual immorality, all these bad movies are out there. And the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, don't watch that. Turn it off. Don't watch it. Because it opens a door and it gets your mind moving in areas that are wrong. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:13-20. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And for it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Here it is again. Okay, we just read about it in Timothy. Now we're reading about it in 1 Corinthians. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but the one who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have received from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with our body. And that's a very important thing to know, that we need to do that, and we need to teach our children to do that. Okay, so the occult. Here's lies of the enemy concerning the occult. Oh, I can watch that bad movie. It won't affect me. Or I was forced to watch it. I've heard that one too from people I've done counseling with. But that's a lie of the enemy. If you think you can go and watch Harry Potter or some wicked movie and it's not going to affect you, because it does, because that's why they're made. Remember, anyone or anything that has a power that is not from God, it's from the devil. Horoscopes. Well, I can read it. I don't really believe it. Well, that's a lie because it still affects you, okay? Witchcraft, spells. Don't read it. Horror movies. One time I was counseling somebody, they had tons of bad dreams. And I said, have you watched horror movies? And they're like, yeah. I said, well, I said, there you go. That opens a door and it's tormenting. And so you don't watch horror movies. Those are very wicked and very much put on by Satan. Generational masons and secret orders. Addictions, alcohol, drugs, pornography, witchcraft, occult, cults, new age. These are generational. Recently, I've been counseling people, and one person, when I was counseling her, I see her making a vow. And I said, what did you do when you were a kid? Because I see this where you're making a vow. And, well, she was in Job's Daughters. I go, there you go, right there. You made some type of vow. And she goes, yes, I did. And so she'd been a Christian for years. But see, this thing had been tormenting her because she made a vow. And these secret orders, they make you make a vow. And the people that are down lower in these orders, they just think they're doing a service organization or something. And they all dress pretty in Job's Daughters, but it's not. They're making a vow to the enemy and to serve him. And then another person I was counseling recently, she had gone to the Mormon church as a kid. Just innocently, like her parents sent her off with some friends or something, and she told me about this time where they sat in a circle and people were around them and they did a vow too. So they had to break those things. When I was a kid, I wasn't raised in a Christian household, and there was this game called the Ouija board, very evil. Well, my aunt and uncle, they had no spiritual discernment, and they weren't Christians, and they had it over there, and they had us play it. So I remember playing it one time, and so when I knew better, I closed that door, because that's the occult. And the occult is so prevalent now. Sometimes we're very protected as Christians, but one time I took my son to the library. He was doing some research, and I was just walking around, and I see a young teenager, and she's pulling a book out of the public library, and it was like, How to Cast Spells. And there I am, right there. I go, that's a bad book. You shouldn't read it. Lucky for her, she ran into me that day. It's out there, and so it's so sad. We have to educate our kids and say, you know what? If your friends or somebody has these things, you say, no, we're not going to do that. That's not of God. And it opens a door. So what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to break these things. Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to have a pure heart, and we're going to close the doors to things of the enemy. Amen? Okay, so how do we break it? And this is about the power and authority in the name of Jesus. Many times as a son and daughter of God, we live so far below the authority that's afforded to us. We don't understand about the power and the authority in the name of Jesus. And this is another cute little story about my grandson. We were watching educational TV, Channel 18. I was at his house, and we're watching Splash and Bubbles about these fish, and they sing, and we dance. But this big shark came on, and it's cartoons. But he's 2.5, and he can't differentiate real from fake. And so this big shark comes on, and he runs to me, and he's holding me, and I want my daddy, because he knows his daddy will protect him, and he will. And I said, you know what, Owen? You say Jesus, and that bad thing has to go away. So that's another way we can teach from a very young age that there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? So as a son and daughter of God, we have the authority and the right to use his name. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I rebuke you and I silence you. And that's it. He doesn't get to speak anymore. Christians, sometimes we live below the level of our power and authority. We're always running in fear and stuff. But no, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So God has given us in Jesus, and we cannot let the enemy beat us up mentally and physically. We take authority in the name of Jesus, rebuke the enemy. We send him back to hell. We silence him. Don't let him steal from you, your family, or your children. Amen? The blood of Jesus is against him. Okay, so I'm going to talk about how to pray in a few minutes, but I'm going to talk about right now, you have a handout, how to overcome bad habits. So we're going to go over that. But what I'd like you to do for homework is I'd like you to go through and look up these scriptures. We all have bad habits at some time. There's things that we need to get over and overcome and live an overcoming Christian life. How do we know it's a bad habit? A bad habit or habits come in a wide range of negative behavior, and they can be defined as anything that inhibits our Christian growth, okay? So think about that. You might, oh, yeah, smoking's a bad habit. Yeah, we know that. But sometimes a bad habit is something that's inhibiting our Christian growth. A bad habit covers a wide range of negative behavior. Here's a few, but this isn't all-encompassing. Envy, jealousy, gossip, swearing, malice, lying, being critical of others, selfishness. We read in Galatians 5, the sinful nature, all those things. Anger, quarreling, drinking, gambling, pornography, immorality, cheating, dissension. It's one of the things God hates. God hates people that stir up dissension. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. How do we know that they're bad habits? A, the Word of God. That's why it's very important for us to read the Word of God. B, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. C, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus do that? Would he see that movie? Would he listen to that song? In our session number 1, when we talked about lordship, I handed out the booklet, My Heart, Christ Home. If you weren't here and you want that booklet, see me after class and I'll give that to you. Because Jesus lives in our heart. We need to keep our heart pure. And so I'll give that to you if you missed that session. Know that the Holy Spirit will give you his strength to overcome these bad habits. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. It's a bad habit. The Word of God tells us. You can't argue with that. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit as a Christian. You're in serious jeopardy if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And then what would Jesus do? Would Jesus do those things? What to do? Repent. So you have a bad habit, you say you're sorry. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. I like that because it's not just forgive, but it's cleansing, what we want from the Lord. Amen? Cleansing from our heart and our mind and our body. Pray and ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you and to give you a new start. Close the doors that have been opened spiritually. And we talked about the list of door openers. And then renew your mind daily. That is very important because if your mind has been messed up through sin or just bad habits, things that were put in your life by generational things, we have to renew our mind. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And we renew our mind by reading, thinking about, and memorizing the Word of God. We talked about that last night. And we also, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I tell people in counseling, if their minds are always going off and thinking about other things, I said, well, line it up with Philippians 4:8. And so if it's not on that list of eight things, think about these things, whatever's good, true, pure, praiseworthy, good report. Think on these things. And if it's not lining up on that list, you don't get to think about it. So you retrain your brain. You say, nope, I'm not going to think about that. Philippians 4 also says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, give your requests to God. And so when we do that, then God does his part. So we have to remember, we give it to God through prayer, and then he does his part and gives us his perfect peace that passes all understanding. That's Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. And then number 4, we have to purpose in our heart to avoid those things that are bad for you. Luke 9:23 and 25. So there's things that are bad. Friends, don't hang out with compromisers. Don't hang out with people that don't encourage you in your Christian walk. Do they lead you closer to the world or do they lead you closer to the Lord? And so that's a very good thing. And I have a lot of people that I help through counseling, but people that are my friends are those that are going hot after the Lord and can encourage me in my walk, and I encourage them. And that's a very important thing. But how you go forward is renewing your mind. So remember that. So purpose in your heart to avoid those things that are wrong. Internet, whatever things, you'll know, things that tempt you. Music, don't listen to things that are not godly, that don't glorify the Lord. I want to read from James chapter 4 now. How many of you know where I'm going? James 4:4, we're starting. Don't get mad at me. This is the Word of God. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, the Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace, and that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then here's the key. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a beautiful Scripture. Wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. That's very strong talk. And so I'm going to read you a footnote. I told you I do like this Full Life Study Bible. It has a good footnote here under James 4:4. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Friendship with the world is spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to God, and our pledge of commitment to him. It involves embracing the world's attitudes, values, and sinful ways. God will not accept such friendship. He is a jealous God. One example of such friendship is participation in secret orders. We talked about like lodge membership, Masons, and things like that, Job's daughters, that demand unscriptural religious oath and yoking together with unbelievers, both of which are forbidden in God's word. Believers cannot belong to such groups without compromising God's word, godly standards, and separation from the world and loyalty to Christ. You know, sometimes you might have acquaintances, because I'm not going to call them friends because they're not, that they say, oh, let's go and do this, or let's, you know, they're compromisers. You don't hang out with those people, okay? Okay, so that is James 4. That is a great chapter. When Sandy in a few minutes is going to be teaching on this a little later, that when you get saved, how God comes into your spirit, but he made you to have a body, mind, spirit, and soul, and God wants to inhabit all those areas. Remember, a bad habit can be defined as anything that inhibits Christian growth, okay? I want to talk a little bit about alcohol. Ephesians 5:18, we all know that. Be not drunk with wine, right? Is that what you guys think Ephesians 5:18 says? How many of you think it says that? Guess what? There's a comma, right? Okay. Last night I talked about always letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And don't stop where there's a comma. Do the whole verse. So Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, comma, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So a lot of people say, well, I can get drunk, you know, or I can drink as long as I don't get drunk. Well, that's just a comma, because it says that if you do those things, it leads to debauchery. I need to read that to you. This is the definition of debauchery, one of the sinful natures in Galatians 5. Debauchery is sensuality, following one's passions and desires to the point of having no shame or public decency. So you see why that's so bad. We're not supposed to do that, and we are supposed to instead be filled with the Spirit. And we're supposed to sing, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. So you always let Scripture interpret Scripture. The verses before, the whole verse, don't just take part of it, and the verses after it, okay? There's a lot in the Bible. It's not just 5:18 about drinking. Read Proverbs. Proverbs 23, Proverbs 20, verse 1. There is a lot in Proverbs about how foolish it is to drink. So make sure you read all the scriptures on that. We talked about last night how the Bible gives put-offs and put-ons. Like, this is what you should not do, and this is what you should do. Like, say if you're swearing, okay, Ephesians 4:29, it says, that scripture says, let nothing unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful to build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Not only are we not supposed to say anything bad, but we're supposed to say, Lord, what do you want to say to Kristen through me today? Lord, what do you want to say to my grandson through me today to build them up in their faith? And so that's what Ephesians 4:29-32 says, and I'd like you to look that up later and think about that. Lying, Ephesians 4:25, it says, don't lie, that's the put off, and instead the put on is speak the truth. Stealing, Ephesians 4:28. The one who's been stealing must steal no longer, but instead he must work and share with others in need. So that's a prescription. One time I was counseling somebody that was just, I guess, a kleptomaniac. Every time they went in the store, they stole something. And I said, well, let's look at what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you must stop stealing. And that's where a lot of people can't learn to become overcomers, because they don't learn, well, what's a put on then? Well, you have to get a job. You have to work, and you not only have to work, but you have to start sharing with people in need. Okay, so then the Word of God gives us prescriptions. It says, don't do this and to do this. So you can look that up. We talked about last night in Ephesians 4 and 5 have a lot. Philippians 4 have a lot of put-offs and put-on. I want to talk about, there's an umbrella of protection the Lord has for us as Christians. It's like a big umbrella that's covering you, but when you decide to sin, you step outside of that umbrella of protection and go against the Lord and his work and the word of God, and you walk out from under that protection. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So that's how to overcome bad habits, and there's a lot of scriptures for you to look up. And this is, the next handout is forming good godly habits. So these are things, as a believer, you should be actively doing. You should be praying, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing, right? Jesus set time aside every day to pray. How much more should we? Amen? Okay, we should be reading the Bible. We read the Bible to study God's word, memorize scripture, attend Bible studies, pray, and ask the Lord to give us a hunger for the word of God. We learned last night that that's an awesome prayer. For a long time, I didn't know you could pray that. We're just trying to be good and reading the word. Well, Lord, please give me a hunger for your word, to read your word. Personal devotion, spend time with your best friend Jesus every day. 1 Timothy 4 talks about train yourself to be godly. We talked about that last night. A lot of times we just want the Lord to wave a little magic wand over us, and then all of a sudden we're godly. Well, it takes effort, because it says train yourself to be godly. So it's going to take effort. Go to church, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Go to church for worship, instruction, fellowship, and service. Christian fellowship and friends, and I read James 4, 4 through 10 already. We need to be around those who will encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Don't hang out with compromisers. The next section is keep your spiritual house clean, okay? Live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. What would Jesus do? I'm going to talk a little bit more in depth about that in a minute. Put on the full armor of God. We're in a battle. Be prepared. One thing I would like to include in Foundations of Faith is to clean your spiritual house. Some people don't really understand that as we're cleaning our spiritual house by going through and closing these doors and things, but some people don't realize you have to clean your physical house too. A lot of times I'll be counseling somebody and I said, you know, it feels like there's something bad in your house. I said, let's go through the list here. Is there things, books or magazines, toys, comic books, CDs, ungodly CDs? One gal I was counseling, she was really in the 80s into all that heavy metal stuff, and she had kept it. And I'm like, throw it out, because it kept drawing her and she wanted to go listen to it and stuff. I said, no. That's not you anymore. You need to throw it out. There's DVDs that are bad. There's bad apps for the phone or computer that you may have to delete. If they're bad, you need to get rid of them. Sometimes we can have jewelry. We can have videos or games or our music, any new age items. Maybe you come from a family that was from Japan and they worshiped an idol. So you have to get rid of those things. Those things can't be in your house. You need to pray and ask the Lord to show you if there's any areas of compromise or anything that needs to be thrown out. Throw it out, pray over your house. About 20 years ago, my friend Pam and I were counseling a young mom and helping her with a lot of things, and she had a lot of problems. And we went over her house, and it was a complete disaster, a mess. There's trash on the floor. Basically, probably looked like a hoarder's house or something. Dirty clothes, towels, garbage on the floor. And Pam told me, she says, your physical house is an indication of your spiritual house. And so that's very true. And so sometimes I counsel people. One time I was counseling somebody recently, and she's like, oh, my car's a mess. It looks like I'm homeless and I'm living out of my car. And I said, well, guess what? You're going to clean your car. You have 2 weeks. And next time you see me, your car better be cleaned out, because your car shouldn't be looking like you're homeless and living in your car. And so when Pam shared that truth with me, I kind of watched. It's an indication and it's an indicator of your spiritual life if everything's a mess and disarray. So that's something else. And also another thing to remember, if anyone comes in your house with a bad spirit, you need to pray and clean out your house. My son's a pastor and he has Bible studies. And then he was telling me, we have a Bible study on Wednesday, and then my son didn't, that's my grandson, he didn't sleep very good. I go, well, did you pray over your house afterwards? You're having all these different people in. They have bad spirit on them, and your son is very spiritually discerning. Babies can be. I said, you need to clean out your house afterwards. I remembered Pam brought her granddaughter into Alan's company one time, and she was just a little baby in a little car carrier thing, and I went over and I'm talking to her and she's all happy and we're, oh, you're so cute. And it was her oldest granddaughter. And then a customer came in And he had a bad spirit on him. The baby just started crying. So kids and babies are very spiritually discerning. We need to pray over our house, pray over our children. We talked about that in family devotions. But if somebody comes into your house, maybe it's a delivery person or something, pray over your house afterwards. Remember. This is a really good handout Sandy found and I think made up. And these are things that if you look to the right side of it, why am I blocked from moving forward? We know sin, pride. Pride is the root of all sin. We know that. And then these are the things and attitudes that we should have. And so this is part of your homework to read this handout here, okay? So we as believers must rid ourselves from every form of ungodly compromise and continually put to death our sinful nature and desires. And we must turn to Jesus with an undivided heart, listen to the Holy Spirit daily, and embrace the power of the cross. Then we will walk in victory as overcomers in Jesus. Part of your homework is to read the Freedom Booklet also that has been made up by the church. And I want us to take a moment now. We talked about open doors, and maybe there was something that you participated in as a kid, or maybe you're participating in something now, and the Lord's quickened it to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that you need to close those doors. And so closing doors is very easy. I think sometimes we think it's so hard, but it's not. You close a door and you say, Lord, I'm sorry I ever participated. Let's pick a sin. I ever smoked marijuana, Lord. Please forgive me and cleanse me, purify my heart from all unrighteousness. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I close that door by the blood and authority of Jesus. You say, so you're closing the door by the blood and authority of Jesus. You're sealing it. And that door is closed. The enemy cannot torment you anymore. Amen? So right now, we're going to take a couple minutes to just pray and search your heart. See if there is any open doors. And that's all you have to do. Okay? So let's take a couple minutes. Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you for shedding your precious blood that we can have forgiveness. Lord, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, Lord, we pray over all these things that have been thought about tonight, Lord, of doors that you have reminded us of, that we have opened, Lord, and we are sorry. We confess and we repent, Lord, and we ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us, Lord. And by the blood and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we close those doors and we seal it with the blood of Jesus, never to be opened again. Lord, renew our minds, God. Let us walk forth, Lord. We desire to be pure and holy vessels, to be used for your glory, Lord, to lead others into the kingdom, Lord. We thank you for these truths that you have taught us tonight, God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct each one of us, that you will increase upon us your discernment, Lord. And I thank you for these that have come tonight, Lord, and I pray your blessing upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys, and I'm going to ask Sandy to come up. We do have a question to start with, and if you have any other questions that you thought of maybe in some of the other sessions, too, we can be dealing with now, I'm going to clear off the board, and she's going to talk about the Jesus Square.
John, you had a question about what do we do when the parents are home and they're Christians and their kids still at home, but they're older and they're engaging in ungodly behavior. They're doing drugs and things like that. The difficulty here is when you tell somebody to have tough love, it's difficult because everybody's measure is different. Everybody's life is different. And everybody's standard is different. And so most people live their life as this is the way, this is our standard in our home. And it doesn't occur to them that that would have to be defended. They just assume their kids are going to grow up and be how they are. But then sometimes the children do things that they shouldn't do. If it was me, I would say you can't do that here. And you can't be part of under this house if you're going to do that. But that's one person giving advice to someone they don't know. And I don't know if anybody else has a different suggestion, but I do know this. There is a breakdown somewhere because if those children think they can behave that way in that home, then there was trouble a long time ago. And that needs to be addressed. So all of a sudden, if these people decide they're going to, you know, lower the boom and bring the truth, the question is, why are those children doing that? There's a parental issue there. I remember growing up, there were some people that, you know, they were Christians like we were. And then I remember one day, the daughter, she was a teenager, and she would just have her dad zip her dress up, and the kids started smoking around the parents, and they would drink, and there was just this, there was a measure that was gone. There was this high standard measure that had been lowered because those parents got tired. They quit going to church. They quit taking their kids to church. There was a standard that got lowered. The daughter became extremely promiscuous, and all three of the kids grew up to be drug addicts and drunks. And it is difficult to have this conversation when the person's not there, because you don't want to point the finger and say you were a hypocrite and that's why your kids are that way, or you didn't raise a standard high enough and that's why your kids are that way. Or maybe you were perfect and your kids just had a strong will and they went crazy, and maybe you prayed too much, maybe you prayed too little. I don't know. So it's difficult to answer that question for someone else. You know, I know what I would do, and I know what some other people would do, but I don't know those people, and I don't know what's reasonable. But I do know from a spiritual standpoint, John, if you allow that in your home, that becomes your home. So if you're allowing that, that means that's what your home's going to be. And it's going to get worse and worse, and you don't help anybody. I remember when my son had a friend who was in trouble, you know, with his family, and they just couldn't get along. And so for a few months in high school, he lived with us. Well, he didn't quite understand the rules, evidently. My husband was gone working, and I always waited up for my kids. I wasn't waiting up watching television. I was waiting up. I was reading my Bible so they could see what I was doing. They'd come in the door. I was on that couch right there. And this boy came in, and I smelled alcohol. And I put my Bible aside, and he was going, "Oh, I'll see you later, Mama." And he went walking up the stairs. I said, "Oh, no, 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 come here." So he came down. I looked at him, and I said, "You've been drinking." And he said, "Well, yeah, just a little bit." And I doubled up my fist, and I punched him right in the face. And he flew backward 3 steps up the stairs. And he was a big football player. And I stood over him, and I said, "We don't do that in this house. Now, you go to bed, and you wake up, and you tell me if you still want to live here. We don't do that." He was 17 years old. You know, that was a long time ago. That was 18, 20 years ago. We were at a wedding not long ago. And his wife, I don't know how she got a hold of alcohol, but she did. And he came over to me, and he said, "Hey, Mama, you want to pull that move on her like you did to me that time?" I did not. But, you know, that changed his life, because there was a hard standard, and it gave him safety. It hurt his job, but it gave him comfort, you know, that we don't do this. He didn't quite understand that when we set the rules out, that we were actually serious about these things. To the death, to the pain, we're serious about these things. And the families that I know have had these problems, there has been a breakdown somewhere. There has been hypocrisy. There has been a leading away. You know, the thing about it is, when people don't understand this, the most preachers' kids, I think the statistic is 91%. I give it higher for working in youth ministry for 22 years. I give it higher than that. Preachers' kids, the ones that, you know, go crazy and they go into the world, it's because of hypocrisy. Because they're trying. And how much truer is that even with a regular Christian? Your kids are watching. Your friends are watching. Your coworkers, the people around you, they're watching you. And they're waiting for you to make that mistake. And when they do, they say, doesn't work. See, they can't even walk the line. It doesn't work. That's why we teach these things. They seem kind of hard a little bit, you know. It's why we teach them, because you have to be able to raise a standard. Now, the difficult part is to embrace love and truth at the same time. And so I can't, like, I know people that are gay, and I love them. I love them so much. And it is my hope that they would see the Lord enough that they would be willing to walk that way. And I remember one of these guys flew in from out of state, and we had lunch, and he looked at me and he goes, "Oh, you're getting a little soft on me." Because I wasn't preaching the gospel to him. I was just enjoying my lunch. I guess I was warming up, but he noticed it. And he said, "I was waiting for you to come on and start preaching to me the gospel." But the reason I could go to the lunch with that person is because I never said, "You're wrong and I hate you." What I said was, "Here's the Bible. What do you think about this verse? And what do you think about that?" And they were about the love of God. I did not come condemning them, because that doesn't win anybody to the gospel. And even though the Bible says, speaking of these immoral issues, you know, homosexuality is a sin. But it's not my sin to judge. See, that's the difference. We judge that sin in saints. If you're a Christian, it is my duty and my job to come and say, "Hey, listen, I think you're a little off there," like the people that talked to Sister Karen about, "You know what, I think you got some issues here." That's our duty. But when they're not saved, they're just doing what the world does. You're not supposed to judge them. You're supposed to love them and let them see the love of God. And these guys that were gay, they all say, Christians never loved us before. And one guy was a devout Christian. But when he came out of the closet, all the Christians got mad at him. We've had 8 homosexuals in this church. I dare you to pick them out. You can't find them. Because they came in as couples. And I said, "I love you. You could stay here. But I got one issue. You can't sit together. That's the only thing. Because I'm going to be dealing with you as individuals, so you can't sit together." And they wanted Jesus, so they didn't. 4 of those people are married right now to the people of the right sex. You know what I'm saying? It's because I didn't hate them. We didn't hate them. We all loved them. But it was the sin. And that sin is not for me to judge until they are coming in to the sheep gate, until they're coming in where the other saints are. And then we say, "Well, you came to get help. So look at, I'm going to help you now. Okay, I don't want you to sit next to each other, because that's a temptation. I want you to be holy, solely coming here for Christ." And then that works and they're made well. It would be the same difference if I was to say, "I'm going to not talk to a gossiper ever. I'm going to not talk to a liar ever." Well, you don't even know who's gossiping and who's lying. But homosexuality is in that same verse. You don't know if I murdered a guy last week. I got a good-sized backyard, you know? How are you going to measure any of that? So when somebody comes into your life and they're not quite, we'll use the word loosely, right. They're not quite right. They're not quite what you would consider to be godly or saintly. Listen, give them a break, because they're not godly or saintly. The difficulty we have, even with that movement, is when they say they're Christians and they keep at it and they keep going. Then we get upset, because that's not according to Scripture. But I want to tell you something. How many people walk down sanctified aisles every Sunday and they're liars and they're cheaters? And, you know, they're gambling and they're not paying their tithes and doing all manner of things that are against Scripture. So be careful before you judge a thing. Our job is to tell the truth and to love. And when I find somebody that, in fact, I said this to somebody, I said, "Wow, bummer, you know, your sin's all on the outside. Mine's all hidden on the inside. Score for me." Because they were blatantly gay, but they didn't feel they could get around that, and they were having trouble. And I said, no, don't worry about any of that. We'll go to lunch and just, you know, let the Lord show you who he is. Just let him show you. And little by little, they find out the truth of Christ, and he's irresistible. And if you give somebody enough of Jesus, buddy, sin just falls off. Don't speak to the sin. Speak to the love of God. Now, if they're sitting next to you in church, you have an obligation to say, "Hey, I saw you last night, you know, coming out of the Chuck Chansey highway thing there. What were you doing? We need to talk." It's right. I, not long ago, talked to somebody who was saying that oh, they don't go to this particular church anymore because they were in the foyer and they heard people gossiping and, you know, they're not going to be part of a church like that. And they said it real snarky like that. And I said, well, that's your sister and brother. Did you talk to them? You know, did you say, hey, you shouldn't talk that way? Hey, we don't talk that way in this church. Hey, and defend your church? Did you do that? Well, no, I'm just not going there. Well, how could you do that? It was your responsibility to share with your brothers and sisters the truth of the gospel, because they're your brothers and sisters. And they got offended and they left. Offense is not in these doors, but I'm telling you, offense is one of the most insidious things right now that the devil is using. And because the Bible says in the end times, which is now, and I think we've been saying that for 40 years now, but anyway, the end times is a long time, okay? The Bible says that even the very elect, if they were to be deceived, it would be by a seducing spirit. And offense is part of that seducing spirit. Somebody does something, somebody doesn't do something, you get offended and you never talk to them about it. And I'm gonna tell you something. When you behave like that, the devil now has an opening. It's a chink in your armor. And he can always get in, because you know what? You have something against that person because of something they did last year or something they did 20 years ago. They don't even know they did it. But yet you're holding it against them. And when God wants to use you for something wonderful, he can't, because you're offended. And even when God wants to take you further in your walk, you can't go because you're offended. And even the things that you think, I'll never be like that, you'll end up like that because of that one offense. So those are the things I want you to be careful of. And I don't want you to be judgmental about these things. If they're in yourself or in a Christian brother or sister, it's your obligation to point them out. But the world is supposed to act like the world. We're in a messy place. Your job is to be the light. Amen? Is there any other questions? So you can't go around judging everybody for, I mean, they're acting how they should act. Dogs bark. Cats meow. What are you? You're going to do that thing. If they're in the church, they'll act one way. If they're not in the church, they'll act another way. And for pity's sakes, if somebody in the church has done something to offend you, man, fix it. You'll probably have a good laugh over it in the end. You've got to fix it, because you can't. Everything you see then will be through that spirit of offense. Everything. And you think you're okay, but you're not. Now, what I want to talk to you about today, let's see. Now, on a back side of a paper, if you would, and I'm not an artist, and I was told by many teachers I'm not an artist. I was actually asked to leave art class. I was 16 years old when they did that to me. Everything you touch has so much glue on it, we can't even read it. I was trying to make it pretty. This won't be pretty, just so you know. Here's a square. Call that your paper if you want. Now, I want you to make four squares. Four squares within a square. And I want you to put the initial of your name in each one. My name's Sandy, so I'm going to put an S in each one. Just a little like that. No problem. And up on top, I want you to say, purification that leads to sanctification. Okay? Purification that leads to sanctification. That is the title of this little lesson that we're doing. Now, over here, I want you to put spirit on the first square. Okay? On the next square, put soul. And then underneath spirit over here, put body. And the last square under soul, you're going to put mind. Okay? Now, you're cruising along, and this is you. You're having life. Life's good. Now, the trouble is, if you are not saved, let's say you're not saved. You don't know who Jesus is. So you decide, oh, I'm going to go get saved. Cool. I might say, good move. Good decision on your part. So you come in here and you decide you're going to get saved. All right. So you put a J over your initial because Jesus just went in there. All right. Easy as that. Jesus is now in your spirit. You can live and die and you're going to heaven and you're good because the seed of Adam went out. The seed of Christ went in. You're good to go. You're saved. But then if you want to be an overcomer and you want to have your body disciplined like a machine unto God, you want to have a mind that's sharp and renewed unto God, you want to have your emotions tethered to the cross and your whole being, your soul, anchored to the cross, and you don't want to get offended easily and you don't want to be this person that can't figure things out, you know what? You got to read the word and you have to give your spirit what it needs in the form of godliness. And the more you do that through reading of the word, this J gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And now pretty soon, it gets so big, it flops over here into your soul. And now you have a J over your soul, okay? Now, what does this mean? Well, pretty soon, you're not getting hurt feelings about everything. You know, you're praying about stuff. You're not weak thinking, and you're not, your mind isn't drawn away like somebody mentioned music. You mentioned music earlier. Well, the situation to that is I could listen probably to any kind of music that was ever invented that I ever listened to in my whole life. It would not affect me for an ounce. Because I didn't do bad things when I listened to that music. I have a friend that was bad, and she was a country music person. She would always get drunk or go dancing with all these men, and country music was always blaring. So if there was country music around her, she flips out. I can't listen to that. It brings her too many memories. When I tell her, well, you got to get anchored, man. Come on. You got to get rid of that stuff. But see, she thinks of it so much that she can't. So the purity of God in you will destroy all these things. Even if you've had those bad experiences and those bad things that have happened to you, the more you tell yourself, and this is the activity of the soul, I am not that person anymore. I'm not that. I'm this. I'm not going there. I'm going here. I choose not to be offended. You know what? That person says something I don't understand. I'm going to talk to them about it. This is being responsible with your emotions. The more and more this happens, the bigger and bigger and bigger that the J gets here. Now, Jesus, he's so big. I mean, he can't stay in there. He's so big. So he flops over into here, and now he starts to cover the body. And pretty soon, this is a purification that leads to sanctification. And in the middle of that, there's consecration. And to be consecrated, you have to have a commitment. And this body part, this is where this really comes in. To say, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to discipline my body. I talked to somebody just today, in fact, that they said they were coming out of a certain lifestyle and they just had a weak moment, and their body had urges, and so they thought, well, I'm just going to do that. And they clinked on this link, and they made an agreement to go meet this person, and the person ended up being a witch, and the person attacked him and did all these weird things. He barely got out with his life. It calls me this morning, and I said, so exactly what were you thinking? You know, like, what did you think would happen? Exactly. I mean, God's not protecting you when you go back into a perverse lifestyle before you had Jesus. You can't, what are you thinking? And so then he said, well, I need to make my body be disciplined no matter what I feel like I want, no matter what I think I want, no matter what my body says I want. I have to say, no, you're not getting that. And the more you do that, the bigger Jesus gets there. And this is really a point of consecration and commitment because, you know, when you can make your body do what your spirit wants it to do, that's a big deal. That's really big because now you're telling your body you're just a spoiled brat and you're going this way. You don't get to do that. Period. That's the end of it. So now Jesus gets so big in there that he involves himself in the final frontier, which is the mind, of course. And you renew your mind by the reading of the word. And the more you do this, the greater your mind of Christ is. The more you have, like Karen mentioned earlier, the more you have scriptures that pop to your mind to defend yourself against the enemy at any given moment for any given thing. The child of God will not do this. The child of God will do that. You start to lose hope. Oh no, I've been promised. And the Lord says that I will see those promises. And the Lord says this. And the Lord says that. And your mind is completely renewed. And now you're a sanctified vessel. But this is work. purification to consecration to sanctification is work. Are you going to still be saved if you just have big J in your spirit? Sure, you bet. Jesus is faithful. Are you going to be any good to anybody? No. Are you taking anybody to heaven? Probably no. You're going to be, well, bless their heart. Poor little weak person. And this is the difference. The Bible says to uphold the weak. And uphold the weak we do. But a lot of this is just lazy. And we don't uphold the lazy. I don't know quite what we do with them, but we don't uphold. I mean, lazy people, I don't think we have lazy people in here. That's the trouble. They can't take the... Read Proverbs again. Okay. So when you are sanctified, and you might be wondering, well, what is that? That means nothing bothers you. Doesn't get you. You're cruising. You're a vessel of God, and stuff doesn't get you. It can come at you 100 miles an hour in the worst way, and it won't get you. I know people who have lost things, and they shake their fist at God a decade later. Well, they just had the big J here, probably, and maybe a little in their soul. But they did not pull their body and their mind, for sure, under Christ. And you have to be able to do that. And if you cannot do that, then you're not fully sanctified. And if you're not fully sanctified, you'll always find an excuse to get your way. You'll always find an excuse to get your way. I don't know. It's a mess, but any questions? Now, one of these things for me was actually Halloween. My kids, you know, what kid doesn't love Halloween? But the Lord showed me in a very impossible way. I was dealing with the Brotherhood of Satan, and please don't confuse that with witches or cat burners or, come on. So the Brotherhood of Satan is a different ballgame, and I was in that fight for 11 years. Well, during that time, I came to understand things I never wanted to understand. And Halloween is what they consider a high day. So they sacrifice babies. Three times a year they do that. Halloween is one of their high days. It's not their highest. A week before Christmas actually is. But they go through these processes and they laugh and they can't believe the mockery of Christianity that involved themselves in Halloween. They just can't. They're just like over the moon about this thing. And it's because of all the things Kristen's going to point out, you know, in the next three nights. But I heard babies crying one night, and I was preaching in the Bay Area, and I heard all these babies crying. I'm like, what on earth? And this was before I had to go in this battle with them for all these different people that wanted to get out of Satanism. And the Lord told me, it's Halloween. You're hearing in the spirit all over the country, the babies that will die, their blood that will be drank, offered up to Satan. And so I never... again, would allow my children to do Halloween. But I mean, that year, they were horrified by it because I made them watch this movie. It's called Halloween Trick or Treat. It's very well done if you wanted to get it. They watched it, and I didn't tell them you're not doing Halloween. I said, now what do you guys think? They go, we're not doing Halloween. I said, so I'll tell you what we'll do instead. We're going to buy pizza and all the candy you want. Instead of giving it away to strangers, we're going to go in the back bedroom and watch movies and have pizza and candy all night long. So they got a two-day vacation every Halloween. I kept them home from school on Halloween because I didn't want them to deal with all that. And the day after, because I figured they would be sick from eating too much and they'd need to sleep in from staying up too late. And we'd go to the mall and we'd buy shoes or something. And they have great memories of that. They have great memories of that because I didn't say, they were old enough. They were like third and fourth grade. They were old enough to where I didn't have to say, and we're not doing that again. I said, I don't want to, and this is why, watch this show. And they came out like, why did you ever let us do Halloween? I'm like, you know, I didn't know. But when you know, you really have to look, at what your motivation is. You just do. But anyway, does anybody have any questions about this? The Lord showed me this very specifically when I was bringing people out of different cults and Satanism, that they had to deal with these four parts or they could not come to sanctification. And sanctification is not a point of judgment, like you're sanctified, you're not sanctified. It's not like that. It's a point of how easy do you want your life to be? When people tell me, Christianity is so hard, I say, dude, you are doing it wrong. You are really doing it wrong because it isn't that hard. It's not supposed to be that hard. When you get yourself under control and you let Jesus be the Lord of every part of you, man, it's simple stuff then. It's easy. The Bible says your mind will be renewed by the reading of the word. And so people want to take shortcuts. I've noticed that. There's movements now that they just want the presence of God. And if you do not eat your meat and potatoes of God, you know, the word, the worship, the prayer, the watch your tongue, guard your mind, guard your heart, and then you get down here to the whipped cream, you know, life is good. But if you ignore all of that and you just jump in the whipped cream, what you're doing is you're making a mess on everything. And then when strife comes, struggle comes, trial comes, you don't have it. You don't have what it takes to hold up because you're just a whipped cream guy. So the world right now, it started years ago, they got used to fast food. Everything has to be fast or they can't do it. And you know what? Living the full Christian life is not a speedy dip. It's just not. You got to go through the process. You have to make daily choices. Daily choices. It's great to see you guys. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great privilege of being among your people, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that there is not a day, there is not a moment in any day, Lord, that you do not think of us, Father, and that you are not ready and in the ready position to guide us and to help us, Lord, and encourage us along the way. Father, we ask you to move upon our hearts, Lord, with great compassion, that we could love those outside the gate of your spirit, Lord, and bring them in with loving kindness, God. We thank you, Father, for your ways are perfect. And Lord, we are not perfect, but Father, we count on you showing us the way. May these truths, Lord, penetrate deep in our hearts, and may we make a decision to grab onto them, God, and everything that has been taught in these last weeks, Lord, and today, that they matter to us, Lord. You had one son, Father, and you made him a missionary. May we also catch a missionary's heart to save those around us, Lord, with all of your goodness and loving kindness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for coming.